God we worship showers us with love. Today, we light the first two Advent candles, the candle of hope and the candle of peace.
We are people of peace. God seeks justice and compassion. God listens to the cries of the vulnerable and longs for wars to cease.
We pray God's peace is at work in our hearts, in our homes, our neighborhoods, and the world.
The second candle of Advent reminds us that we are called to live as people of peace.
The candle of peace reminds us that we are called to work for justice and peace.
Let us pray.
Holy One, help us to fan the flame of peace. May our lives reflect the warmth and wonder of this candle. Make your church a place of peace and sanctuary in our community. Amen.
Scripture tells us that Mary did know, if not in the whole, at least in great part, as she put her faith in God's plan and as she sang praises to God for all that he was doing in her life and through the birth of his son through her. Let us praise God for what he is doing in our lives and in the world around us for the sake of all creation, past, present, and future. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you hold all our days in your hands and embrace us in your everlasting arms. In a tired and violent world, you are hope. In a hectic and busy world, you are peace. In a cold world, you are comfort. In Jesus Christ, you bring love into this world and call us to embody that love in all we do and say. In our worship today, we offer you our love and our loyalty, our faithfulness. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make us one, unite us in worship and service, so that the world may see your peace at work in us and through us. Amen. Let us confess together. God, we love you and we trust you, or at least we try to love and trust. Sometimes it is easier to say we trust you when we are really relying on ourselves. It is easier to make following you a mental exercise instead of a way of life. Forgive us. Help us to change. Give us the faith of a child, the trust of a young one has in their caregiver's love, all so we can love your world more and more the way you do. Amen. Children of God, hear the good news. With great mercy, God forgives us and gives us new life in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Trust in the hope that we are all forgiven. Trust in the truth that we are all forgiven. Be at peace with God and with each other. Amen. Good morning, everybody. I did take it off mute. Look at that. I've been making Stephen work harder by not turning on my mic pack. I am so glad to see you all here. Who's looking forward to our pageant rehearsal this afternoon? Before lunch, not this afternoon, don't worry. After church, after church. I am so excited that this is our first pageant that is in person this year, and I cannot wait to have you all help us tell the Christmas story once again in just a couple of weeks. Now, a couple of you had questions about that hymn. This is what happens when we teach them French in school. It's not spelt wrong. It's not spelt wrong. Yes. In French it is, but in English, it's spelt with a W so that we pronounce it properly. It's fine. It's right. Okay.
But this brings up an excellent debate, because today is the Sunday that we light the candle of, who was paying attention, say it for me, peace. Are we peaceful when we're arguing about the spelling of Christmas carols? So last week we talked about the candle of hope. We talked about getting ready and being prepared, right? Today's scripture reading is about a man named John the Baptist who was getting people ready for Jesus. Not getting people ready for Jesus to be born in the manger like we're getting ready here, but he was getting people ready to hear what Jesus was saying in his ministry. So Jesus and John were born around the same time. And John actually baptized Jesus. So John was telling people to get ready. He was telling them to prepare. And he was preaching a message of peace. But it wasn't like a stop fighting kind of peace. He was preaching a peace in each of our hearts. Have you guys ever felt that weird feeling if you know that maybe you made a mistake doing something and you can't, like disappointed, right? Sometimes we can get disappointed if things didn't work out the way we wanted them to. Or sometimes we make a bad decision and we realize that we need to go and ask someone for help fixing it. Has anybody had that? Is that a comfortable feeling? No. Is that a peaceful feeling? No. But it's hard to feel peaceful until you get the help that you need to fix it, right? When I was a kid and I broke something, probably something that I wasn't supposed to be touching in the first place, right? And then I had to go and I had to tell my parents what happened. Well, they didn't get really mad. They helped me fix it, but in my head I imagined that they were going to be really mad, right? And it's an uncomfortable feeling, and we can't rest until we get it fixed. Exactly. They can be disappointed in us, but they still love us. That's right. They can be disappointed and unhappy with our choices, but they never stop loving us. John wanted everybody to understand that the same is true about God. People made mistakes and people made bad choices and they were fighting with each other and they were forgetting to follow God. And it can be scary to admit that when we make mistakes. We don't like admitting that we're not perfect, right? We like to be all perfect, all right, all the time. But we're not. We're not. And sometimes we have to admit that. And what John and so many others reminded us as we prepare for Christmas is that we can find peace in our hearts when we tell God about it. When we remember that it doesn't matter what we've done, God still loves us. And God sent Jesus so that we can be in relationship with God. No matter what we've done, God still loves us. When we light the candle of peace, that's the peace that we're talking about, because when we understand how much God loves us, we start to remember how much God loves others, which helps us be in peace, not only with God and ourselves, but with our friends and our family and our neighbors too. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The joy of God's peace found in flexibility and forgiveness and grace. As we come to hear God's holy word, let us pray. God of peace and possibility, we turn to your word to hear your will and your wisdom for our times. Open our hearts and minds by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit so that we might hear what you are saying to the church through Christ, our Prince of Peace. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. The first reading today is Romans 15, 4 to 13. It can be found on page 1102 in your pew Bible. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to be circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it was written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. The second reading is Matthew 3, 1 to 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is the word of the Lord.
Last week, our reading had us dealing with Jesus talking about all things apocalypse. This week, we have the unquenchable fire. So, you know, it's a good year in the lectionary cycle, really, for those feel-good Christmas feelings. We're going to come back to John through a bit of a circuitous route this morning. Last week, Noah made an appearance in our Advent reflections. So today, we're going to head back to Genesis and pick up the story of humanity just for a second, a couple of generations later, after the flood, to help us remind ourselves of why Advent is such an important season, and more importantly, practice of the church, this practice that is meant to become the rhythm of our daily lives, not simply 4 weeks out of the year.
So remember, prior to the flood, people were going about doing only evil all the time. Their hearts were bent on only evil all of the time. So God decided to basically wipe them out and start again, except Noah, who was faithful. He and his family were spared. In the years since the flood, it appears that future generations haven't been any more successful in the faithfulness department. It turns out they are just as human as Adam and Eve. Incidentally, so are we. Which is why we need to hear John the Baptist's voice calling us from the wilderness over and over and over again. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight, repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. This call isn't just for those who went out to see the strange man wearing camel hair with the weird diet. The call for preparation, for repentance, for peace, which we'll come back to how that works into this, is for us as well. In Genesis 11, we read that the whole world had one language, which makes sense coming off of the ark, right? The whole world had one language, and they found a place to settle. They got themselves organized as only people do, and they decided to build a city. But this wouldn't be just any city. This was to be the city with a tower to the heavens so that they could make a name for themselves. Otherwise, they reasoned, they would be scattered all over the face of the earth. It's the old, if you build it, they will come mentality, though in this case it was more of, if you build it, they will never leave. If they had an amazing city with a tower reaching into heaven, nobody would ever need to go anywhere else. They would become the center of their civilization. And that's where the trouble started. When God saw what they were doing, he resolved to scatter them all over the earth, the very thing they were trying to avoid. Not only that, but he also confused their languages so that they could no longer understand each other. And this is where we get Tower of Babel. God says, if they can understand each other, then nothing they plan will be impossible. If they can understand each other, nothing they plan will be impossible. Imagine what we could get done today if we could get to that level of unity and understanding and peace. The problem was they were united in the wrong thing. They were seeking to make a name for themselves and not for God. They struck out in their own direction for their own purposes instead of seeking after the heart of the one who gave them life. And so, once again, God steps in and disrupts. I think it probably would have been disruptive even if they'd been left to their own devices. So it could be a good thing that God stepped in when he did. Have you ever noticed that when people are out to do something like make a name for themselves, it rarely stays a united effort? Our driving desire to be the best, the biggest, the greatest, to come out on top, invariably results in infighting and factions. They probably would have divided themselves eventually. It's not a plan that has a high likelihood of peace when we seek our own greatness. But this is the arc of the human story. God creates, God loves. Humanity's over here deciding it can do it by itself. Thank you very much. We get ourselves into a whole world of trouble, and God steps in and seeks to redirect our self-destructive tendencies. Over and over and over again, the same story plays out. We see it in the Old Testament. We hear it in the prophets. And in the prophets, we hear them promising something more, the arrival of one who will set it all to rights once and for all, because the peace that we manage, we cannot maintain. Only God can. And so during the season of Advent, we are focused on the arrival of that something, that someone. But we sometimes forget that that's only half of the story. Just because Jesus came, died, and rose again doesn't mean that those age-old patterns of behavior have been completely eliminated. It means that they don't hold us captive anymore. They don't get the last say. The second call of Advent is that urgent waiting and watching for Jesus' return. His second Advent, when at long last the Prince of Peace comes and that final restoration, that reset, is finally revealed. So what do we do in the meantime? John the Baptist calls it out like the prophets before. Repent, prepare, make his paths straight. Sometimes I think we get caught thinking of peace as simply the end of wars and political conflicts. But the peace that is promised in the kingdom of God goes so much deeper than that. Have you ever been caught in a disagreement or a conflict with someone and said something along the lines of, "This would be so much easier if you just agreed with me. Why can't you just see it my way, and then we wouldn't have to fight anymore?" Remember, at Babel, God said that nothing would be impossible for them if they understood one another. The true peace that we are longing for is born out of unity. But over and over and over again, our human tendencies betray us because we, like the generations before us, are focused on our own individual plans and not God's. The Advent season reminds us that God also longs for peace, a peace that comes when we commit ourselves to making straight paths so that the work of the kingdom can move in our lives. It calls us to remember God's act of restoration as we remember the whole story of creation, of relationships broken and relationships restored. It calls us to reflect on the ways that God calls us to reunite not around our own plans for ourselves and for our own lives, but around God's plans for all of creation. Advent calls us to reorient ourselves towards a kind of peace that only comes when we are focused on what God is already doing and calls us to actively participate in the work of peace and restoration, of repentance, of turning around, of reorienting our hearts. It is work that touches every corner of our lives, leaving nothing the way it was and setting everything as it should be. It is hard work. It is ongoing work. It is work which puts action and direction to our longing for making of straight paths, not for our own plans, for God's plans. Because when the paths are made straight for God's plans, then our lives start to bear that fruit of repentance. The marks of the children of God with the Holy Spirit at work in us, marks of love and faithfulness, joy, truth, safety, belonging, and rest. These are the things which are born out of a life that seeks to be at peace, not only with one another, but most importantly, with God. John the Baptist, strange as he is, and strange as he is portrayed, is not out there in the wilderness trying to scare everybody into their best behavior. I don't actually think he's interested in that at all. He's not interested in transforming everyone into his way of living as a way of being faithful. It'd be a little bit hypocritical for him to turn around and criticize the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the same thing. John is inviting everyone to share in his longing, his calling for this reorientation, this reuniting of the desires and longing of creation for the peace that only God can bring. So he's not the morality police here He's a community organizer. And community organizers can be very dangerous to the status quo. The community that God dispersed because they were building in entirely the wrong direction way back in Genesis, John now calls to be reformed. John calls the people to organize themselves not around creating a name for themselves, but around God's intention for all of creation. Instead of building themselves up into heaven, John calls them to prepare themselves for the peace that is coming down to earth. It is challenging work. It is provocative work, because jumping into the movement, jumping into those waters of baptism, requires some very hard honesty about ourselves and how those words of judgment that we hear from him could be applied in our own lives and our own hearts. But it is only in understanding God's grace and forgiveness at work in our own lives that we can begin to apply that to our relationships with others. When we manage to do that, we begin to understand each other. Remember, when we understand each other, there is nothing that is impossible. When we understand who we are as children of God, that is where we find true peace. John is out in the wilderness not to make a show of how righteous and faithful he is, but to remind the people of God's faithfulness. He commits himself to being fully reliant on God and the things that the wilderness can provide, separating himself from the cities that people have built, the societal norms that they have grown dependent upon, the comfort and stability that the world offered. All of those things that people have built in their never-ending quest to make a name for themselves, John sets all of that aside and says, no. Calling the people out into the wilderness also reminds them of God's faithful and saving action in bringing them out of Egypt. In the wilderness, God made them who they were before the kings and before the cities, before they passed through the Jordan into the promised land. God led them through the wilderness, reminding them over and over and over again who and whose they were. John's call to repentance isn't about this external preparation for action. It's about an internal transformation of the heart, an internal transformation of peace as we bring our mission in line with God's mission, as we reclaim our identity as God's beloved children. He calls them to be always ready to participate in the work of the kingdom which is at hand. Make the paths straight, right? Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This isn't a real road. This isn't about having programs or strategies that are external. These are highways in our own hearts. To make them straight for the work of God to be carried out through us. We know that road building is a pain. Anybody who's driven the 401 through Scarborough to Pickering lately knows that road building is a pain. It is hard and it is disorienting and it is inconvenient and uncomfortable and it's always changing. The same is true for making straight paths in our hearts for this work that God is already doing, this preparation that we are called to do. We are called to remove those things from our lives which are roadblocks. We are called to recognize the places where we've allowed a turn in the road to become a resting place. We are called to do the very, very challenging but important work of allowing those paths to straighten out so that God can work through us to bring about the kingdom, so that the Holy Spirit may move through us, to help us to understand God's intention, God's love, and God's grace. This is what it means to repent, to come before God with honesty, to find the places where we need God's grace. And as we understand God's grace at work in our lives, we understand God's grace at work in the life of others. And that is how we begin to live in peace together. At the end of the day, the story of the Tower of Babel is many things, but it's not just about tribalism and the origin of many languages. Those are byproducts of what actually happened. It was a shattering of something that was real and concrete. It wasn't the tower. It was the scattering and shattering of community. Because as long as we give in to our human desires to be the greatest and the best, to make a name for ourselves, whether as individuals or as a church or as a nation, we are not making straight paths for the work of God in the world. They were united around the wrong thing. They sought to go up to heaven. God seeks to come down to us. God in Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, comes down from heaven to earth. And he seeks to pull us back into community once again. He seeks to restore the peace that he has always longed and is already bringing into the world. Prepare the way of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. God of the peaceable kingdom Isaiah envisioned, where predator and prey are reconciled and children play in safety, we give you thanks for every step taken towards reconciliation among rivals and every program provided to give children a reliable future. Thank you for policies implemented on behalf of the climate and every vulnerable creature to give us all hope for an enduring future in the world that you love. But Lord, we acknowledge today that peace will not come if the earth keeps tilting out of balance with your will. That all of these things we set in place will not bring us closer to you, unless they are in line with what you are already doing. God of peace and justice, make us good stewards of the gifts that you give us and help us to see your will and intention. God of John the Baptist's rallying cry, you raised up John in the wilderness as a voice calling us to conversion, to repentance, to revisioning, to reunity. We thank you for signs of renewal and change in the church and in communities grappling with injustice. We pray for those who work for change with courage and compassion as we wait for the coming of Christ, as we wait for the coming of your kingdom. Awaken us, awaken your church to new ways to undertake ministry and mission, new ways to work for peace. Give us the energy and resources to reach out in ways we haven't even imagined yet. Give us eyes and hearts that see as you do. Give us an unending desire to seek understanding and peace. Paul called the followers of Christ to live in harmony and welcome those perceived as strangers to you and to them. We give thanks that you welcomed us when we were strangers, We give thanks for the opportunity to welcome strangers into our midst. We pray for people who approach the Christmas season with a sense of dread, because something has changed this year. Something is missing. Something is lost. We pray for those who suffer in mind, body, or spirit, those who are sick, those who work tirelessly as caregivers, those who are grieving, those who live on the outskirts because of broken relationships, misunderstandings, conflict, and decisions to do differently. We acknowledge that this season can be very lonely for many. We pray that your presence might be known to all, that your love and your peace might be felt. We pray that in places where we have been a source of conflict, or we have experienced conflict, we might find ways to be reconciled. Pray that above all, Lord, we might understand the ways in which we have already been reconciled to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that our peace might be found in his name, that we might offer that peace to others. You are the God of justice and equity, the Prince of Peace. The Psalms, the Prophets, and the Gospels proclaim your care for the poor and your expectation that we continue to look for the needs of the vulnerable. We thank you that we have resources to share, though they may seem small to us. We pray that you would unite us in offering what we have, the gifts that you have given, to respond to the needs in our community and our world. We pray for places torn apart by war, for communities devastated by storm, flood, fire, or drought. We pray for our own communities dealing with racism and violence, the legacy of oppressive systems. We pray that you might unite us, seeking after common good in your name. Give us the strength to challenge those who hoard resources for profit, those who profit from the needs of others. Open our hearts to share what we can, even in these difficult times. Hear our prayers, O God, and strengthen us to serve you in faith and obedience through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, the table is set and we are all invited. This was just a cup filled with wine. This was just ordinary bread baked for guests until Jesus took them, blessed them, shared them. His friends, and we would only have ordinary lives. But Jesus has poured his very self into each of us. And here in this meal, the mystery of grace takes root. Come not because you fully understand, but because you want to know more. Come, reach out, and receive the life that is offered to each of us. Come to the Lord's table. Let us affirm our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven.
He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. As we gather at the Lord's table, as generations before us have done, and as believers the world over continue to do, we are united not only with each other, but with all of the saints and with Christ himself. Let us pray. Blessed are you, gracious God, creator of light, giver of life, source of love. You guide the sun, cradle the moon, and toss the stars. At your word, the earth was spun on its course among the planets. You breathed life into humankind and set us among all your creatures in a covenant of love and service. Even when we turned away from you, you did not forsake us. You sent your prophets to call us back to you. We give you thanks for your unending mercy to each and to all. In your Son Jesus, you revealed your light, your life, and your love. In words that confront and comfort us, in compassion that heals and frees us, in hope that challenges and changes us, we gather at this table to give thanks for his gifts to us. As we take the bread and cup at the table he prepares, fill us with such a longing for your kingdom that our worship leads us to witness to his love through our lives. Send your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts of bread and wine, O God, that all who share this loaf and this cup may be united with Christ and in Christ. So let us shine the light of your hope into the world that you love. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear the institution of this holy meal. The Lord Jesus, on the night before he died, took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Friends, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Come, let us share in this holy meal. The body of Christ, the bread of heaven. The blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your constant presence with us, surrounding us and filling us with your life. May this meal that we have shared renew us and inspire us to join more joyfully with you as you work for peace and justice in the world. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.